I'd like to notice a verse of Scripture tonight in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 in particular, that introduces an idea that we're going to talk about for just a little while this evening. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us that the Lord God of heaven had inspired Philip to go and preach the gospel of Christ. He had preached the gospel in the cities, and he was told to go out into a desert place, and as he was there, a chariot came along carrying a nobleman from Ethiopia. The Spirit told him to go and to join himself to that chariot. That's exactly what he did. The Bible tells us when he came up to that chariot, this nobleman was reading a part of the scroll of Isaiah. And as he was reading that, Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And this man said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" The Bible tells us that he stopped the chariot and Philip got in with him. And they began to ride along that way. And the Scripture says Philip began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. As they were riding along, they came to a certain spot of water. And this man said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And here's what the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." One of the most basic precepts of faith today is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As you read throughout the New Testament, you find this a constant and a central theme. The fact that Jesus Christ came to this world, born of a virgin, was not simply a man or any other man, but the fact of the matter is he was indeed the very Son of God. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, the Apostle John pointed out his purpose in writing the gospel when he said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." The fact of the matter is, the Scripture was written for many reasons, and yet one of those was to reveal this grand fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And tonight I believe there's overwhelming evidence to that end. And I believe the Scripture points that out very clearly and indisputably. But you know, tonight there are those who don't believe that. There are those who, although the Bible records who Jesus is, do not accept that. They believe that Jesus Christ was simply a good man. He was a good man who taught some nice things, died a horrible death, but really, he is little more than that. Now, of course, man cannot deny the existence of Christ. Secular historians testify to the fact that he lived. Even Josephus, who wrote the history of the Jews, testified to the fact that Jesus was. And so, no sane man can deny the fact that Jesus lived. And so, what men do in an effort to discredit Christ is they simply say, "He was a good man." But you know, that's not a new problem. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 12, or chapter 7 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.'" And so men have always had differing views concerning Christ. The idea that Jesus was simply a good man and not the Son of God is a very flawed view of Jesus. And there are several reasons for that. Number one, if Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, then he was a deceiver. He was a liar. Because the Bible says this in John 12 and verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Notice, if you will, he says that the Father revealed to him and through him the fact that he was the Son of God, that the Father had sent him to be a light in a world of darkness. and to lead men from darkness to light, from sin to salvation, from a state of being lost to a state of being saved. Now understand this tonight. If Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, then that whole story is a lie. That whole story is not the truth, because he pointed out the fact that he indeed was the Son of God, that he indeed was the Son who came from heaven. Now if that's not true, then everything Jesus said is a fallacy, is a lie, if you will. Notice this. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then he cannot do what he promised to do. You see, today, all of the statements of Christ and all the promises of Christ stand or fall with everything else that he said. One of those things he preached over and over again was the fact that he is the Son of God. Now, if he's not the Son of God, his promises cannot be fulfilled. If he's not the Son of God, he cannot do what he has accomplished. But thankfully tonight, in God's Word, there is overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ was exactly who he said he was, that he is indeed the very Son of God. First of all, notice, if you will, his contemporaries who lived with him and walked with him. Notice, first of all, John the Immerser. You remember the Bible teaches us that John the Baptist was the product of prophecy and promise. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, the Scripture says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Of course, this is a recitation, if you will, of the Old Testament prophet who pointed out that John was coming, that John would emerge from the wilderness, as it were, and prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus did, or rather what John did. All along the Jordan, he preached the fact that the Messiah was coming, and he pointed out that Jesus Christ was that very one. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And so, of course, John had been inspired, if you will, to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. You know how he did that? By revealing who Jesus is. By revealing the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. I think tonight about the testimony of Peter himself. You remember the Bible tells us that Jesus met Peter on some very amazing circumstances. Peter and his partners had fished all night long there on the Sea of Galilee and had caught nothing. The Bible tells us the next morning, whenever they were there at the seashore, Jesus came and he got in Peter's boat and launched out a little ways into the sea, and the people began to fill up the hillside there. And Jesus stood in the boat and taught these people great and wonderful words. And the Scripture then tells us this, that the Lord told Peter to launch out into the deep and to let his nets down for a great catch. Well, of course, Peter knew. You didn't fish on that sea during the daytime. Those clear, beautiful waters would give you away, and fish were not caught like that, and that's why they fished at night. But he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word," and he pushed out a little bit into the sea, and the Bible tells us he let down his nets, and they caught so many fish that they couldn't haul them to shore. And they called their partners, James and John, who came and helped them. Well, Peter then began to follow Jesus and listen to Jesus. Later, while Peter was washing and mending his nets, Jesus said, "Come, and I'll make you fishers of men." And so they went with Jesus. Peter and James and John and Andrew, they forsook their nets and they forsook their homes, and they went with Christ. Well, as they traveled with Jesus, they came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And by the time Jesus came there, his fame was beginning to spread. People were hearing about him. And when he came into that area, he asked his disciples and said in Matthew chapter 16, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they begin to say, some say you're a prophet, some believe that you're one of the famous old prophets of old. And he said, but who do you say that I am? The scripture says, Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. By the great and wonderful things that Jesus was teaching and doing, God was revealing him to the world for who he was. Peter had seen that testimony. He had walked with Christ and talked with Christ and heard his great teachings. And you know what he believed? This is the Son of God. This is not a man or any man or a good man, but this is the very Son of God. I think this afternoon of the testimony of Martha. You remember the Bible tells us that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, these siblings, had become close to Jesus, so much so that he loved them. He had spent time with them, obviously, and they'd grown quite close. News was brought to Jesus that Lazarus had died. And so the Bible teaches us that as Jesus tarried for a few days, he ultimately went down there to that house of mourning. Of course, something great and wonderful was going to happen. But Mary and Martha didn't know it. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came and began to talk about going to the tomb and rolling away the stone, you remember they even argued and said, this is the fourth day and by now he stinketh. But they believed something very important. In John 11 and verse 27, Martha said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Apparently, anyone who spent much time with Jesus and listened to Jesus and heard Jesus and saw his miracles could not help but understand the fact that he must be the Son of God. That was the case with Peter. That was the case with Martha. That was the case with Nathanael. You remember, the Bible tells us when they begin to tell Nathanael about Jesus, he doubted at first. But when Jesus met him, Nathanael, and spoke with Nathanael, he asked him, how do you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. You remember what Nathanael did? Immediately he confessed the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And so, of course, the Bible teaches us that men who walked with Christ and talked with Christ became quickly convinced that he was indeed the Son of God. Now, the skeptic says, that's a biased witness. I mean, you're talking about people who believed in him. You're using people who believed in him to say that people believed in him. Well, that's true. Hear this testimony. The Bible tells us when Jesus was crucified, of course, there was a company of Roman soldiers who were there who administered the punishment and nailed him to the cross and ultimately said and watched him die. These men witnessed the horrible sufferings of Christ. They saw the horrible things that happened to him. And they were there about that ninth hour when the sun began to be darkened. They were there when the earth began to quake and the rocks were rent. They were there when they saw the fact that Jesus Christ had given up the ghost himself, that he had died himself. You know, that was a rare occasion. Generally, when a person died on the cross, they died very slowly. As a matter of fact, that's the reason the Romans broke their legs with an axe. They were suspended up there on a cross, or as it can correctly be translated, on a stake. And while they hung there, they had to lift themselves up to take a breath. Literally, many of them smothered to death. And so, to hasten their death, they broke their legs. But when they came to Christ, he had already died. Well, here's what the scripture says in Matthew 27 and verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now here was a man who had not walked with Christ. Here was a man who had not talked with Christ. Here was a man who had not been converted, if you will, by the gracious and wonderful things that Jesus did. But seeing the character of Christ and seeing the circumstances of his death and the miraculous acts that surrounded his death, he was convinced there's something more to Christ than simply being a man. There's something more to Christ than simply being a Hebrew. He said, surely this is the Son of God. But secondly, I note this too. Not only is there the testimony of man, but there are the testimony of angels concerning who Jesus is. The angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. In Luke 1 and verse 26, the scripture says, "And in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, it's always intrigued me. Men who want to deny certain things in the Bible seem to be fascinated with the idea of another world, a spiritual world, a spiritual realm. And many of them accept the idea of angels and demons and their various work, and yet don't want to accept the idea that Jesus Christ actually is the Son of God. Well, here the spirit world understood who Jesus was. This angel, Gabriel, who an agent of God had been for many years, testified of the fact that Jesus was and would be the Son of God. Even before Jesus was born, the angel told Joseph this in Matthew 1 and verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Notice, if you will, he points out that they would call him literally Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so the angels today testified the fact that Jesus Christ was not like any other man, that he was not as any man, but rather that he was the very Son of God. Now, on the other side of that, demons testified to the same fact. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, the scripture tells us, And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to torment, to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And you know, that same sentiment is spoken over and again. When these devils are confronted with Jesus and with the awesome power of the Son of God, they recognize immediately, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the Son of God. Now you'll note they also understood that there was a time of punishment that was coming. When Jesus met the man of the Gadarenes legion, and these devils begin to speak out, they say, Have you come to torment us before the time? They understand there's a day of punishment coming. There's a day of retribution coming for their wicked lives and their wicked deeds, rather. And so here's what I know. Angels and demons alike testify to one glorious fact, and that is that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God. But then too, I see the testimony of his works, of his miracles, if you will. Of course, the miracles of Jesus were twofold. First of all, they served to help those people who were healed by Him, who were ministered to by Him. But on the other hand, they gave strong reason to believe that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. His miracles were performed openly for all to see, so that even His enemies could not deny His power. In John chapter 11, pardon me. And verse 47, the scripture says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Notice, if you will, these men did not argue with what he was doing. They didn't say he was a charlatan. They didn't say he was a fraud. They didn't say he was a liar. They didn't come together and take a council and say, "How can we prove to the people that he's not what he says he is and that he's not doing what he claims to do?" They knew he was doing it. Listen, Jesus performed real miracles. It's always been amazing to me. We've had charlatans through the years who deceived people into believing that they were performing a miracle. You realize a lot of these miracle workers in the world in which we live today, they have an entire screening process that you must go through before you're able to come up front and be touched by the preacher or healed by the preacher. Not so with Jesus. He walked among the sick. He took people who had been blind from their birth, people who had been crippled from their birth, and He healed them. He made them whole. You know, that's hard to argue with. That was hard for the scribes and the Pharisees, pardon me, to take issue with. They couldn't tell the people he was a deceiver. A man whose little girl had been born blind, or a man who had grown up blind, a woman who had been crippled all her life and was healed. You couldn't tell them he was a fraud. The miracles of Christ were a testimony before all that he indeed was the Son of God. And here's what Nicodemus said in John 3 and verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.'" Notice how Jesus speaks of those miracles in John 5 and 36, when he said, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which my Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." And so all the wonderful works that Jesus performed, the miracles that he did, caused men to understand this is someone special. This is someone different. And above all, testify to the fact that he must be the Son of God. Notice this too. We have also the testimony of the Scriptures. The prophets for years had promised the coming of Christ. The Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah proved that Jesus Christ was indeed the very Son of God, the Messiah sent by God. In Luke 24... In verse 25, the Bible says, "Then he said unto them, 'O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Moses of old and countless prophets had pointed forward to the time when the Messiah would come. You remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18? He said that God would raise up a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear. Remember that. That's important. And the Bible tells us that thenceforward throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there was one promise after another that Christ was coming. In John 5 and 39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify me, and ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." Those Old Testament prophets, hundreds of years before Christ, prophesied of his coming. And with pinpoint accuracy, they gave us a description of when Jesus would come and what Jesus would be. So a man who believed the prophets, a man who believed the promises, could have recognized and should have recognized Jesus quite easily. But then notice this as well. We also have the testimony of the Father. The Bible teaches us that God Almighty spoke from heaven on at least two occasions to reveal who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 3, you remember, whenever Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, you remember that John argued with him. He said, "Lord, you know, I should be baptized of you." And the Lord said, "Suffer to be so, that we might fulfill all righteousness." The Bible tells us that John took him and he baptized him there in water, immersed him in water. And the Scripture says this in Matthew 3 and verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" God testified to the fact of who Jesus Christ is. Almighty God of heaven, He who spoke the world into existence, He whose might and glory holds everything in its place tonight, spoke from heaven to testify of the fact of who Jesus is, and that is that He is the Son of God. But a second time happened as well. In Matthew chapter 17, the Scripture tells us that Jesus went apart into a place to pray up there on a mountainside. Now, while He was there with Peter and James and John, you know, they became kind of a close-knit group of men, an inner circle, some call them. And they were there with Jesus. And the Bible tells us while they were there, He began to be changed before them, transfigured. His raiment became whiter than any fuller on earth could get it. And the Scripture tells us that a cloud descended, as it were, from heaven. And out of this cloud stepped Moses of old and Elijah, the great lawgiver. And you remember Peter, impetuous Peter. He spoke up and said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You remember what God said in Matthew 17 and verse 5? "While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him.'" Does that sound familiar? Hear ye Him. You remember what Moses said back over in the book of Deuteronomy? "God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear." And so God's testimony of the fact of who Jesus Christ is also showed the authority that Jesus Christ now has. As the Son of God, He had the authority to speak and to teach as no man had ever taught before. And that's why in Matthew 5, the Scripture tells us that these men, as they heard the teaching of Christ, they were amazed at His doctrine, because He taught them with authority. Where did He get it? He got it from God Almighty Himself. God spoke and said, "Hear ye Him." And so tonight we have the testimony of the everlasting Father, if you will, the Almighty God of heaven, to the fact that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God. And tonight you would think that would be enough. You know, there's overwhelming testimony in the Word of God proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet there are men tonight in our late age who would have you believe Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Well, I want to notice one more passage with you that to me makes a whole lot of sense. And I hope it will to you as well. In Acts 5 and verse 30, the Bible tells us, of course, that the Jews had taken counsel over the Christians and what to do about them. And Gamaliel, a great teacher among the Hebrews, spoke up and said this in verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Pardon me. These men testified, the Christians testified of this fact. He says, "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be the Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given them to obey that obey Him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to be put forth the apostles for a little space, and said unto them, 'Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, of whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee, Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even defied against God. I want you to listen to the words of Gamaliel. His conclusion really makes sense. It's a common sense approach to it. He says, this is not the first time somebody's risen up and gathered up a bunch of disciples. This is not the first time a person has gathered, considered, or rather convinced men to trust him and to believe in him. It's happened before. And these other occasions, when it happened, when the leader was gone, the disciples dispersed. And that was the end of it. Because simply, it was a work of man. And so I today argue and challenge this very important fact. Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. If he had not been the Son of God, he would have come to naught. If he was not the Son of God, the story of Jesus Christ would have died on the pages of history many, many years ago. But yet, we're 2,000 years removed, and we still study about Jesus Christ. We see church houses nearly on every corner that are named after Christ and claim the authority of Christ. We pray today in Jesus' name. 2,000 years later, we still acclaim the great name of Jesus Christ. That itself is a testimony that he must have been the Son of God, and that every promise he made, every word he spoke, every truth he revealed came from God the Father.